Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. So glad to have you tuned in today. I think today's program will be one that perhaps many can relate to at one level or another, or you know someone that deals with our topic today. And I think you'll find it encouraging to know that, you know, God is still there in the midst of life's difficulties. We obviously still kind of reeling with the terror attack or the shooting, at least in Orlando. And realize that there are going to be this week a number of funerals, families facing loss. And so just remember to continue to pray for those and everyone involved there. I want to just remind us, too, that we're in the middle of a wonderful campaign, a partnership with FEBC. Their Give a Radio campaign, Ted, has an opportunity for our Faith Radio listeners to provide a gift of $30, which provides a radio. These are portable radios, oftentimes they're fixed-tuned. They go into strategic places in Central or South or East Asia, in situations where people actually don't have, they want to hear the gospel, but they don't have radio.
Right, and this is also an opportunity to get the gospel where missionaries can't go necessarily. They can drop off the radios, but then remote, hard-to-reach locations are getting these radios, and FEC broadcasts go beyond the borders to proclaim God's word. So what a great opportunity.
So if you go to givearadio.org, you can find out more about it and make your gift. Every $30 you give provides a radio, and every radio has the power to reach 25 people with the gospel. And so it's a campaign that we're partnering with here during the month of June. We're just excited about that.
Yeah, shooting for 5,000 radios. So help us achieve that goal. That'd be great.
So thank you for that, and just want to encourage you to go to givearadio.org for more on that. Let's get to today's conversation. We're going to reflect on a story of our guest today who is living fully with depression. That's the subtitle of the book, A Memoir of Living Fully with Depression. The book is called Still Life, and our guest is Jillian Marchenko. We're going to hear a little bit more about her life and experience. And I do want to just say right at the outset that we do have, I think, four or five copies of the book to give away.
Okay.
And this will be something that perhaps can be a real encouragement to you or someone that you know who just struggles day to day just to kind of get through life. Where is Jesus in depression? That's maybe a question that you've had as you've struggled with depression. We're going to find out about it and how we just managed to get through. Let me introduce our guest. Jillian is an author, speaker, a wife, a mother of four daughters. She's an advocate for individuals with special needs. Two of her daughters have special needs. She is told about that experience in her book, Sunshine Down. It chronicles her experience having a baby with Down syndrome while serving as a missionary in Ukraine. And she was educated at Moody Bible Institute. She serves as an administrator for the Evangelical Free Church of America Special Needs Network. And with the Johnny and Friends Chicago teaching team, she writes regularly, speaks. She and her husband, Sergey, I guess maybe that's how I should pronounce it correctly here, spent a number of years as church planters with the Evangelical Free Church in Ukraine, and now they live in the St. Louis area. And Jillian, we're honored to have you with us on Connecting Faith.
Neil, thank you so much for the invitation.
I'm not I'm not very good at my Russian, I guess, anyway. But you met, actually, maybe just by way of background, you met your husband while you were doing some short-term mission work in Ukraine. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct. You know, after the former Soviet Union fell apart in the early 90s, Moody challenged students to take a year off of school and to go over to Russia and Ukraine to just actually, it's neat to teach morality and ethics based on the Bible back in the culture in the schools and universities. So I felt that call my junior year, God raised the money quickly. I found myself on an airplane on the way to Ukraine, and the navigators had told us staunchly, no matter what, don't date the nationals. And I got off the airplane, and the first person I saw was this thin, scraggly-haired, acne-ridden boy, and that became my husband, and we'll be married 18 years in a couple weeks here.
Well, congratulations, and thank you for the good ministry you're doing. This book is really pretty open and honest about your experience living fully with depression, and it's not really just a mild case, I guess, as you describe. Just curious, is this something that developed maybe after childbirth, or was it something that you've experienced growing up and just kind of continued to progress?
I think, Neil, that's a bit of an enigma for me. But in writing Still Life, God brought up different aspects, like my childhood when I experienced another form of depression called dysthymia, which is a low-grade depression where sometimes people have fatigue. They're just not as interested in activities, and they don't even realize that that could actually be a form of depression. I always say, think of Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. So I had that growing up. And then, yeah, I do think after the birth of my children, I had postpartum depression. Of course, the birth of my third child with special needs was a bit traumatic in Ukraine. And then when we went back to Ukraine and adopted our fourth child with Down syndrome, I do think that all played a part when I had a diagnosis of major depressive disorder in 2011 after a pretty significant breakdown.
Jillian, in the book, throughout the book, you write a lot sort of third person, I should say. And I'm just wondering, is someone with depression, is that maybe not uncommon? You kind of observe yourself with sort of detachment and wondering, you know, who you are or why you are the way you are. Is that a common thing?
I'm really interested in your comment because I agree with you, and yet I've not heard from too many people, because the book, in actuality, as far as writing, is in first person. But I did find that as it went, I became somebody outside of myself, more of the narrator instead of the person it was happening to. And so it did come across to me as I became someone looking from the inside. And that has something to do with the duality of the title of the book. You know, Still Life, of course, wants to give that message that life with depression or any other brokenness, this side of glory, is still life. But then also, this book really became a still life for me, as opposed to a pause in order to maybe call it catharticism, to see what the Lord's doing in my life, but to be an outsider looking in. So that's a really interesting observation you've had that I don't think a whole lot of people have put together.
As we talk about the title, I mean, the fact is that sort of still was maybe kind of summarizes much of your day and your life, right? I mean, in spite of being a mom to four, I mean, you end up spending a lot of time being still and just, you know, not getting out of bed.
Yeah. You know, I had a few really hard years, and it was tough, you know. When I think back to that time where I think I've been on a journey to health through Christ and through really, I would say, human means that I think are from him. But in those days, you know, weeks, maybe a month or two in bed, when your husband becomes a single parent as a pastor and you can't get out of bed, you can't brush your teeth, you can't care for your kids, you kind of become a shadow of the person you were and almost a guest in your own home. And that brought about so much guilt that as I worked through it, I just thought, you know, this is the life I have. I know for me, this is clinical depression, something I'll struggle with as a real illness. And how in that can I glorify God? Because that's where I'm at. And so I'm not sure if I should have written the book. A blessing and a curse of mine is honesty. Too much TMI, my husband calls it, but I think that led me to the story.
As you talk about sort of honesty, you actually, even in the midst of this time, were going out speaking, doing speaking more on probably raising special needs children, but were you honest about what you were going through, maybe in terms of your depression, while you had these opportunities to speak?
Yeah, I don't know if everyone feels that. I'm sorry to say it again, but that duality of life, or maybe even more so, I've come to believe that there's so many different aspects of ourselves. Like at this point in my health, at one point, my identity was wrapped around depression. If you would have asked me, I was a depressed person. I wasn't a mom or a Christian or a speaker or a writer. But I think those were just small escapes that I could handle. If I went somewhere and spoke to a group of women for an hour and did my jazz hands and told my funny anecdotes and got a good response, I think it was my attempt at being a better version of myself, but it was kind of backwards, because then I would come home, peel off my clothes, go back to bed. And so at one point my therapist said, "How come you do that, but you don't care for yourself or your kids?" And it was startling. And I don't have a huge answer, but yeah, I did that in the midst of all the struggles.
Talking today with Jillian Marchenko, and she's sharing her story, as she does honestly in the book Still Life, a memoir of living fully with depression. Now, what does it mean to be a Christ follower and deal with a real disease, learning to accept and treat it as a physical illness? And she's going to share more of her journey through therapies, medications, to find a way to live with depression, and how do you deal with the guilt of being a wife and a mother of four with special needs, but not really being able to get out of bed some days. We encourage you to listen in for more of the story, and believe that there is some hope and help coming as a result of this conversation. I'd like to let you know, too, that we do have several copies of Jillian's book to give away. It's just new from InterVarsity Press, and it is well written. I recommend it to you. Copies available at 877-933-2484. Whenever we have resources available, we give them away as a drawing at the end of the hour. So we'll do that at the top of the hour. You can sign up right now with a phone call at 877-933-2484. And maybe you have a question for Jillian, or someone that you love and care about who struggles with the depression. You'd like to get some insights or observations, we'd love to have you join the conversation. 877-933-2484. More. Truth, and yet if you're living with depression or in the midst of really a difficult time, that's a question that you probably have. Does Jesus really care? Does he respond to my cries for help? Is he even there? Don't I have enough faith? Jillian Marchenko has lived that, and in fact still is living it, and is willing to share a bit about her life today with us from her book Still Life, a memoir of living fully with depression. Jillian's a speaker, a wife, mother, author, and joining us today, talking about her diagnosis. And it is not a light. Some days you're in a bad mood. This is, you are waylaid more often than not, I think, aren't you, Jillian?
Yeah, I mean, less and less now. My depressive episodes still occur, but instead of weeks, they'll take a day or two. And through help and just what I call in the book working the program, I feel like I have some tools to identify triggers and sometimes step over that pit of depression instead of falling in. But then other times, Neil, because it is an illness, I just fall right in again. So, it just depends. And it depends on the Lord and people's prayer and, his goodness in my life, regardless of my struggles.
So is this, in terms of your diagnosis, this is something that you'll have to learn to manage as opposed to really be cured of it? I mean, is there a cure for depression?
I should have pointed out in the beginning, I'm not a psychiatrist or a therapist or anybody trained. I'm a person who fights the illness. And so you may not want to quote me if I say something incorrect, but, you know, I've heard that 95% of people with at least depression, maybe not all mental illnesses, can be cured. But I've not experienced the healing hand one time of Jesus, and that's been frustrating to me. I've wanted that, you know, I write in Still Life about the woman hemorrhaging in front of Christ and grabbing onto his robe, and then he's saying, your faith has healed you, and she's, boom, healed. And I've wondered, you know, Lord, how come I'm not that? Why, you know, I feel like I'm reaching out for you when I can, and I'm not healed. But then through his goodness and grace in my life, I've realized healing is still occurring, just not in the way I would prefer it.
But that just sort of, I mean, that's always such a tension point, isn't it? I mean, because then it gets into a matter of faith. Well, you know, if I was really a quote-unquote good Christian, right, this wouldn't be a problem. I'm sure you probably heard unhelpful people saying, well, you just need to pray harder, those kinds of things.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of people struggle with that. You know, one of the biggest encouragements for me, which honestly, sometimes I'm still embarrassed by this book. But, you know, if I had a woman or someone come up to me after an interview like this or just a signing event and say, I struggled for 30 years and I've had suicidal ideations. I've thought it, you know, I've been told it's my sin and lack of faith. And this is the first time I'm hearing about the illness, and I'm thinking, wow, first of all, praise God that he's kept her life. And I think churches need education. You know, if somebody breaks their arm in the church, the leadership sends them to the hospital to have it set. But if somebody has some kind of mental illness, a lot of times I just don't think people know how to deal with it in the church. But I also think depression is an active illness, and it's a holistic approach. It's not just psychiatrists and therapists and medication. Of course it's Jesus. Of course it's prayer. Of course it's biblical counseling. So in my experience, it takes all of it. But it takes, you know, pastors and different people who lead in faith communities to understand that, as opposed to it's just a sin issue.
There's probably an added layer, though, of challenge, right, being a pastor's wife, right? Because, you know, we all know that pastor's wives are just about perfect, I think, aren't they? So.
Oh, of course, yeah. I don't know. I've not had that, those things pinned on me for whatever reason, the churches God's brought us to, maybe because I'm sometimes honest to a fault, but I've not had that platform put on me or has Sergey. And, you know, we might at some point, but man, you know, whenever someone's on a platform, you just have so much farther to fall. And I think we've worked against those titles saying we're quote unquote more spiritual or things like that, especially for me. I don't think in scripture, you could correct me, but I don't think there is a pastor's wife, like an eldership. Here's what you do, as opposed to just being a Christian, and here's how to follow Christ.
Yeah, you describe in the book your husband. You said your husband was a polygamist. He married both you and your depression. that was just a good phrase. Talk about how maybe you interacted with him and some of the challenges. I mean, obviously you're carrying guilt about, you know, your life, and, you know, you're laying in bed, your children are being cared for by your husband, who's like a single dad. Just you know, say a little bit about your relationship with Sergey.
That's a hard question. It's a painful question because it's a continual battle. Honestly, we were on vacation last week. Thankfully, we got to go to a Johnny and Friends family camp for families affected by special needs, which was amazing. I recommend that to anyone. It's a great ministry to families like ours. But Sergey and I were actually given time to talk and with spiritual input daily to kind of look at the hard issues. And, you know, we're trying. Communication is weird. All of a sudden, I'm up and about, and I want to be back involved in the family like I was before, but we don't know our roles. Like, re-engagement for me is harder almost than the non-functioning depression, and I think for Sergey, too, because then he knows what to do. But then all of a sudden, Jillian's there, and she wants to help with dinner and bathe and do all that. And he can't count on me because the next day, perhaps, I won't be. And, you know, he's a guy. He wants to fix it for me. He wants the information to help. And like I quote in Still Life, I'm information that changes daily. So I think that families affected by mental illness, I say it's a family illness, and everyone involved needs support, especially spouses and family members, counseling, whatever they can find, because I think it's just as hard on them as it is for the sufferer.
So do you tend to maybe pull back and not try and maybe reengage so much? I mean, in terms of maybe your pattern or your schedule, that you know that maybe doing an extra thing once is not going to be the new norm, or do you just kind of jump in whenever you're feeling good?
I think I probably sometimes incorrectly jump in. My oldest, who's 15, says, "Mom, you can't go from watching 9 seasons of, America's Top Model on Netflix to being a soccer mom who wants to make up for lost time." And balance is important. In fact, I don't watch American Top Model. I'm kind of into the Real Housewives trashy TV, so I shouldn't have said that. But, when I come out of it, I want to make up for lost time, because that mom guilt is there, that wife guilt is there, and that's kind of too much for my family. And then they also know if I do that too much, it'll burn me out again. So we need to work on that balance.
One of the I always love reading the captions of the beginning of chapters, and one of them in the chapters, one of your daughters said, "Mom, you get depressed at the most inconvenient times."
And, yeah. And, we've made some guidelines for our family. I think special needs has brought us into those patterns, which I'm thankful for. But when I'm in a deep episode, what we call, I have a color system that we kind of use in our family, which I can explain. But the worst color is red, meaning mom's just kind of out and nobody can count on her. That's really hard for my kids, and they can't really talk to me about it at that point. But when I'm doing better, then I encourage them to come and share their frustrations with me, whether I can handle it or not, because there's so much validation when things are brought to the light. And so that chapter is called Growth, and it's where my child basically tells me off, and God gives me the grace instead of to be totally distraught over it, but to accept it. And it was a really powerful moment for us.
It's a powerful story. I recommend it to you. We've got some copies of Still Life to give away. Jillian Marchenko's book, A Memoir of Living Fully with Depression. It's from University Press. You can sign up for a copy. We'll do a drawing here at the top of the hour. No doubt you know someone who is in this fog, or maybe you've been there or are there now, and you just find this hopeful resource. 877-933-2484. This isn't a book that's got necessarily a happy ending. It's just Jillian telling her story, and some days are better than others, maybe like yours. You're welcome to sign up for a copy of that, or give us a call. Join the conversation as well at 877-933-2484. Jillian Marchenko, my guest today, author, speaker, wife, and mother, and the book is called Still Life. There's more to come. Talking today with Jillian Marchenko about her experience through the ups and the downs of life. And there are times when the pit is right in the way and she falls in. But even there, God has not let her go. And she's told about her story powerfully in a book called Still Life, a memoir of living fully with depression. Jillian's an author, speaker, wife, a mother of 4 daughters, an advocate for individuals with special needs. She's written a previous book called Sunshine Down, which chronicles her experience having a baby with Down syndrome while serving as a missionary in Ukraine. Her husband's a pastor. She helps with the Evangelical Free Church of America and their special needs network, and with the Johnny and Friends Chicago teaching team, and writes regularly and is talking with us today about her life story. And Jillian, you were just saying a little bit before the break just about, mentioning that depression doesn't really doesn't work just on off hours. It's kind of you know, it hits you when it hits you. Not always convenient. Mm-hmm. You have a little. You mentioned just a little, maybe a system that your kids kind of help to understand. I mean, do they know that you have a chronic illness? And you know, do they have? How do you kind of manage their expectations for you being a mom to them?
Our children do. You know, a decade ago, we could kind of hide it because of their ages. And I just think because of the depths of my struggle, that really wasn't on our radar. But, you know, now our older girls are 15 and 14. And the way we've gone about it is we do talk about it. They're actually very well-versed in special needs and in mental illness and have become advocates for both, because they experience it in their families. And the nights I'm not able to join when they have family worship, they pray specifically for me. And they're aware when I have depression, and they're aware when I don't, because then I get in their face and bother them. Mm. So, yeah. And the color system I mentioned before, our therapist in Chicago, we were living there for 8 years working at a turnaround church in the city before we moved to St. Louis about a year ago to accept a new pastorate. And she was not a Christian, but she worked really well with me in terms of my negative thoughts and patterns, because she was a cognitive behavioral therapist. And that just means she worked from the outside in. She started with action, and then we got to the heart issues. And she was really open to my faith and allowed Sergey and I to bring that into the conversation. But anyway, she suggested the days that I wasn't able to express how I was feeling to figure out a way to do that. And we adapted our daughter Polly's behavior system from school, which is a color system. So blue is having a great day, and we haven't used that in about 3 years. And then green is doing fine today. Everything's okay. And then yellow is struggling a bit, but I have the fight. I'm seeing my triggers, and I'm not totally falling into the pit. And then red is, okay, you guys are on your own. And that has been really helpful for Sergey and I, especially when I was down, because he could understand with just one word where I was at and what his purpose was.
You know, there's the saying, it's easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than to think your way into a new way of acting. Have you been able to act your way into a new way of thinking?
Yeah, I think that's a Henry Nouwen quote, yeah. Right? And I have some days, you know, in the book, I think I already mentioned, I came up with a plan with my therapist, and we called it Work the Program. And some things that were practical and helpful to me was in the morning before getting up and just right away saying, okay, how do I feel? Where am I at in the color system? You know, what's going on in my mind? I would do before I would think. So that's just get out of bed, shower, make your kids' lunches, get dressed, you know, do different things, and then check in with yourself an hour and a half later to see where you're at. Because sometimes action does change, especially if you're not. I mean, if a person is in a really deep episode, especially when they get to the point of suicidal ideation, which does happen with Christians, unfortunately, it's happened with me. I think at that point, a person is as sick as on hospice for someone else. But then you have these times where you really can fight it, and there's tools you can use, you know, to get through it and to not fall into those deeper episodes.
Just curious, do you really need more sleep? I'm somewhat depression, or is that just a place where you wanted to hang out, just to stay in bed because it was safe and comfortable?
You know, that's a hard question, because I'm not always honest about it. Sometimes it's easier to hide. I mean, we just have hard kids. Our youngest has a dual diagnosis, and she's 10, and she functions at about 1 year old, and she takes a lot of effort, and she is a trigger of mine, mostly because she was adopted, and I don't have that intuition with her. So, Neil, I mean, is it Neil?
Yeah.
Some days I tell Sergey I just can't do it, and I'm actually lying, and I have to talk to the Lord about that and be honest. But other times, It's a numbing mechanism. You know, some people use Facebook, which I have, television, sleep, anything. And I do use that because the pain is so intense, which I don't think people understand. They think a person's down or sad, but there's actual physical pain involved. There's heart pain involved. There's mental pain involved. And sometimes it's just minute by minute getting through it. So if you're sleeping, you don't struggle as much.
Mm. And I assume you have medication that helps and makes a difference?
Yeah, I do. It might not be something I have to be on forever, but right now it has definitely been helpful in the fight. And we just praise God that there's things like that can help anybody with an illness.
Yeah.
I definitely believe that God heals through prayer and penicillin, quote unquote.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I have a Christian psychiatrist, which is wonderful, who points me to Christ, but also is really well-versed and helpful because medication affects everybody differently, and sometimes it's like blind dating. You have to try a bunch. And for a person who doesn't want to tie their shoes, they have to do all this work to find it.
Hmm.
And then you have all the side effects and stuff. So it's a lot of work. But for somebody who's at that point where their depression is non-functioning, then I definitely recommend seeing your doctor.
Talking today with Julia Marchenko. She has written honestly in a real and raw story about her life experience and the days, maybe more good days than bad these days, but you'll find some hope and challenge in the book Still Life, a memoir of living fully with depression. And Julia, I guess I didn't really ask if it's okay to take a couple of calls, but I thought we'd just invite some listeners into the conversation. And Maureen wants to just share a little bit about your story. Maureen, go ahead. Welcome. You're on with Jillian.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to make a comment about something that was mentioned earlier in the show. When people say, you know, if you had more faith, you would be healed. I think, you know, with depression, I know I've had it in my family for generations, and I'm in my 60s and still, you know, suffer times with it and chronic fatigue. And I think about, you know, the Apostle Paul when he asked three times for the thorn to be removed from his flesh, and God said, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. And I think sometimes with these chronic diseases and different things, you know, it is a means that reminds me of my dependence and stay close to him every day and my absolute desperation, you know, for him, which we all have. But these kinds of things makes it a little more apparent. And I don't think, honestly, for myself and many people, that we will be fully healed this side of, you know, of heaven. I don't think it's a lack of faith. I don't think Paul had a lack of faith. John Erickson Tata has asked to be, you know, healed, and she wasn't. And my goodness, what a shining example. What an inspiration to so many people.
Yeah. Maureen, thanks for your good word today.
Jillian, yeah,
I totally agree
with you. Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry, Maureen. I so appreciate your comment, and I'm in agreement as a believer and as a fellow sufferer. You know, a lot of times people, they ask me, well, where is God in this? Where's Jesus? You know, my friends with faith, without faith, with other faith, and aren't you praying? And sometimes my answers were, I just don't know, or no, I'm not praying. But throughout it all, because I'm a child of God, adopted into his family, he has always proved his presence. And I feel closer to him, maybe not in the depth of the episode, but I know he's never left me or forsaken me. And I know he's given me this life to glorify him because I'm his child. So I really agree with that as far as our struggles.
In reality, there's probably some days, you know, just praying and reading the scriptures would be just almost beyond something you could even, I mean, you just couldn't even focus on that, right?
Oh, yeah. And, you know, I think there's the community of believers who can help. You know, I think sometimes we think we have to have that faith on our own. But when you even think about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who live in community, I think community is a huge part of our lives that God wants for us. And the days that I can't pray or open up scripture, then it's really important for me, and at this point I can do it, to reach out to my brothers and sisters and even use the story of Moses in Exodus and say, you know, I can't hold my arms up today, so can you be Aaron and Hur and help me out so that when I can't pray, you can pray for me. And I think that's a great lesson for us as Christians, because we go to church on Sundays with facades. We have to act like we're better than we are, And that's a tragedy because God works through brokenness and he wants to bring our brokenness into light. So these are things I've been learning with my illness.
Let's take Dan's call. Dan from St. Paul, just to share a little bit about his experience. Dan, you're on with Jillian Marchenko. Go ahead.
Hi, thank you for accepting my call. I'm mostly calling in to give your speaker some hope about her situation to give glory to God. I had 13 years ago, I had depression for about 8 years. I had depression so bad that, you know, I was on one medication to another, from one medication to another. The doctor said I'd probably be on medication for the rest of my life, yet none was working. I wound up in an emergency ward once. They were contemplating putting me in a psych unit. I went to talk to a minister a couple times because I was, toward the end, I was getting scared that I was going to take my life because my mind was actually telling me that killing myself was the right thing to do. And I went to, my ex-wife tried to destroy my life, and I went through entered a really bad divorce, and I went to talk to this minister, and this guy anointed me with oil. He prayed for me, and as he was praying for me, I was looking down at the ground, breathing out of my mouth because I could no longer breathe out of my nose because it was plugged up, and my breathing stopped, and I started to get a cold sensation in my heart. The cold sensation went across my chest, down my arms, down my legs, and my body just tingled. And after that, I never had depression again. But that being said, God knew what I was going into. And like I said, my ex-wife tried to destroy my life. She turned my kids against me. I fought for 3.5 years and spent $25,000 clearing my name of the allegations she made against me. But you know what? I'll say this about depression. God uses things in people's life to keep them close to him. And I can tell you from experience, and you know it too, when you have depression, you're very close to God because he's the only thing you've got.
Dan, thank you for sharing your story. And Jillian, we would love that you would experience a full healing as well. But that's not always the case for everyone, is it? At least not in our timeline always.
Right. I do, Dan. Well, praise God for your healing.
Yeah.
I love it. You know, someone else shared that with me, and I can be sometimes, I just say things that are dumb. But anyway, she shared this wonderful story about God's healing in her life. And, you know, perhaps it was situational depression where you have a really hard time and it's not as chemical, but I never want to diagnose that. And I also think any type of depression is difficult and worthy of attention. But I joked with her, and she's a good enough friend. And I said, praise the Lord for your healing, and I hate you.
Yeah.
And she laughed, and, you know, maybe, of course, afterward, I thought, Lord, please continue to sanctify me because my mouth overloads my brain. But my healing, like I said before, and what I say in Still Life towards the end of the book, it is my healing is happening. My healing's in the day. My healing is connecting with other people struggling. My healing is being able to look at my family with love instead of nothing, to serve the Lord. And those things are just as great. But yeah, I wouldn't mind a touch from the great physician to get it over with.
Is talking about it the therapeutic, or does that, you know, kind of in some ways sort of increase the guilt and feelings of inadequacy when you have to sort of be honest?
For me, it definitely helps. In fact, this morning I told you, Neil, before I came on, that I just really fell into a pit all of a sudden, and I was really frustrated with myself because I'm like, I can't cancel on this guy, and I don't want to sob through the interview. And this has actually been cathartic because beforehand I was fighting my mind. I feel like sometimes it's a terrorist in my own head. And then I shared, I read scripture, I sent out prayer requests to everybody, I slathered a bunch of stress away, essential oil on me, and I feel like the Holy Spirit now is doing this for me.
Well, thank you for sharing honestly. We'll take a quick break and come back and hear just a bit more and offer some more encouragement from Jillian Marchenko. She's sharing in her story. The book is called Still Life, a memoir of living fully with depression. And you'll want to pick up a copy of that. We do have some copies to give away. It's from University Press, and you can sign up for that. We'll do a drawing here at the top of the hour, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484, 877-933-FAITH. Maybe you have been in a dark place. You know someone who struggles with depression. This would be a good story to recommend and to offer some encouragement. And a fellow traveler with us today, Jillian, will continue our conversation in just a minute. Stay tuned. Probably just do a whole show of just great bumpers when it comes to talking about God's presence, even when we don't feel it, when we're in the pit. Jillian Marchenko has been there, and she writes about it in a real and raw way. Not a lot of quick fixes, but some hope in the midst of it. She discovers living with depression is still life, and that's the title of her book, Still Life, a memoir of living fully with depression. Jillian's a Moody grad. She and her husband served as missionaries in Ukraine for a number of years. He's a pastor. They have four children, two of them with special needs. She's written about that experience in her book, Sunshine Down, and her new book from InterVarsity Press, a recommended reading. Jillian, one of our listeners just asked, do you have some advice for someone who is getting treated for depression, but the spouse isn't really being supportive or having the best understanding? The spouse would just say, you just need to work a bit harder at this or that.
Yeah, those certain sayings like, can't you just get it together? What do you have to be down about, quote unquote? Can't you pull yourself up from your bootstraps? I don't know. There's different reasons. Every relationship and family is different. But one of the reasons why I wrote Still Life was to perhaps give an outsider, an insider's glimpse into a mind that battles mental illness, and maybe provide some understanding, maybe a little bit of education, maybe the desire to support more and also seek out support for themselves in the midst of it. But that's really hard, and I don't have a great answer for that question, Neil. there are resources like the National Alliance of Mental Illness, NAMI. There's Grace Alliance, Fresh Hope, Ray and Rick and Kay Warren at Saddleback are doing wonderful things. Amy Simpson is an author of Troubled Minds and Anxious and a daughter of a mother with mental illness. And perhaps they can log on and find some great information for that.
You also have a Facebook page, too, where it's kind of become a place to share resources a bit, too, right?
Yeah. My daughter's told me Facebook is out, but I don't care. They're like,
I never got into it. So I'm apparently bypassing the whole thing. So this is good.
You
this
are
is good news.
Really out. Yeah. tweeting for a person with anxiety is just too much stimulation. Sure. But what I found on my Facebook page is just people saying thanks and here's my issue. And also we have an actual closed group called Still Life Insiders that people have to ask to join, mostly Christians, and you can share honestly and get prayer and encouragement. That's just the best thing, to know you're not alone. I think that's a huge, huge tool with mental illness and with health.
So is it just Jillian Marchenko? If they search on Facebook for your name?
Yeah, Jillian Marchenko page, I think. But if they were to just type Jillian Marchenko, and then if they want a little more information about me or blog posts, they can go to my website, jillianmarchenko.com.
All right. Good resource and just a way to get more connected. And I'm sure you'll hear from some that want to just share a bit more about their story. Do you we talked at the beginning of the show, I think, about reading Psalm 139, a word of encouragement. I was just thinking, how do you read John 10:10? What would the abundant life look like for you?
Yeah, so I came so that you would have life and life abundantly, right?
Yeah.
I don't know. I think that abundant life looks different for everybody. Abundant life, especially in America, doesn't mean we get quote unquote, everything we want. If we're blessed, that means we got the car we wanted or more money or XYZ. I think I learned that my time overseas, that entitlement is a huge issue. And an abundant life for me is that I'm still alive today, that I can be a mom to my kids, and that Jesus hasn't left me or forsaken me, and that he's given me other verses like John 1:4-5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. An abundant life essentially is the victory on the cross. You know, life with depression or any other brokenness is still life, because our lives were exchanged by Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And so I think that's abundant, even if we don't feel abundant day by day.
One of our callers, Eric in Bemidji, said, you know, some people can be cruel when about others who are struggling with depression, saying, you know, they're faking it. How can you respond? And I mean, you and sometimes you admit that you maybe you were faking it, or maybe you were faking trying to have a real life when you were really you would like to identify yourself as just a depressed person.
Yeah, that's nuanced. And it's kind of like people claiming faith in Christ. How can we really decide for them? I mean, there's indicators, but I haven't heard that too much, except I think I know it to be true. And I think honesty is important. But I think if somebody is faking a mental illness, if perhaps they don't have the quote, the actual mental illness, there's something going on there that puts them in that position where they need help. I think we all need help in different areas. But I haven't heard that too much in my experience.
Good.
But I'm sure it happens.
Just maybe any final word about, I mean, you talked about community, but is there anything you'd like to just encourage, you know, church families, congregations that, you know, how could we maybe be more aware and be more encouraging for those in our midst, of which there are many that are struggling?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 1 in 4. So think about how many people in our pews on Sundays. For people struggling, you're not alone. There's help to be had. Jesus draws you closer to himself. For those in the church who don't know how to handle it, don't wait for...
Sorry, we just go
I'm
ahead.
Sorry.
No,
that's
ahead.
Okay.
Yeah.
Don't wait for a crisis before you scramble to find out what to do. Maybe as leadership, pray, find good resources, have a little bit of an action plan, so you don't wait until self-harm happens or a family falls apart. And just get educated. Go to those resources. Pray about it. If someone comes to you with those struggles, pray for the discerning spirit. But if you think that they need more help outside of biblical counseling, don't be afraid to point them in the direction of somebody that's trusted in that community.
Have you gotten much better at sort of understanding your triggers and know how to avoid them? And is there maybe one that's common for people that have a depression diagnosis?
I think for me, yes, that's been helpful. And I would imagine, I can only speak for moms because I've heard a lot, but mom guilt is a huge trigger. Mm-hmm. Just letting, and you know, I think in general, but letting yourself off the hook when you don't do well, but also attempting to do better and not just swinging to that pendulum of, well, I'm just going to give myself grace, but actually attempting to be more for our kids.
Mm. Well, Jillian, thank you for sharing. I don't know if we can take that call from Elizabeth here, maybe at the end of the show here, but Jillian Marchenko sharing honestly about her experience and her life living fully with depression. Jillian Marchenko is author, speaker, wife, mother, and works with Johnny and Friends Chicago and their teaching team, serves the Evangelical Free Church of America Special Needs Network, and has joined us today. Her book is called Still Life. It's published by InterVarsity Press. You can hear this broadcast again. We post it online on the Connecting Faith show page.